This morning and over the next couple of weeks, I want us to look at Bible examples of love covering. Love's covering. And first this morning, we could go to the Old Testament. We're going to go to 2 Samuel. So turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 9. So over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to look at examples of love covering and the power of love covering. And we can learn some things from this. Now, I'm going to do my very best to try and read through all of chapter 9 without stopping to expound it, because then I want to go back and break it open. So can you believe with me?
Yeah.
Believe with me that I'm going to read all of chapter 9, 13 verses, and I'm not going to stop until I get to the end, and then I'm going to break it down. Amen? Without God, all things are possible. We're in agreement, aren't we? We're in agreement. All right. So I'm reading from the King James, so follow with me. It's an amazing, amazing account. Verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him to David, the king said unto him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "Your servant is he." The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "Jonathan has yet a son which is lame on his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold your servant." David said to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore thee and all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I've given unto your master's son all that pertains to Saul and to his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and you shall bring in the fruits that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall your servant do." And for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. What a story. I want to go to verse 1 again. And then I'm going to give you some historical context so we have an understanding of this. It said, and David said, "Is there yet any left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for whose sake? Jonathan's." He didn't say King Saul. He wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, to understand that, we need to have a history lesson in relation to Israel and 1st and 2nd Kings. And that's what we're going to do right now, a history lesson. If you go back to 1 Kings 8, you'll find that God had raised up prior to that Samuel. Samuel is a prophet, and he's a judge over Israel. Israel at that time doesn't have a king. Samuel's a king. Samuel is now growing old. At 1 Kings 8, he's growing old. The trouble with his sons is that they're not following God the way Samuel did. They're into money. They like the money. And they weren't really wanting to follow God with all their heart. So they did it because of financial gain. And the elders in Israel at that time said, listen, you're old, Samuel, and your sons, they're not doing the right thing. We want a king. You study it out from 1 Samuel 8. They said, we want a king like the nations. And he said, what do you mean you want a king like the nations? So he went to God and he said, God, they want a king. They're demanding a king like the nations. And he said, I'm hearing it. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. God wanted theocracy, God rule, not democracy, man rule. But anyway, we fast forward. God says, give them what they want, but tell them what they're going to get. So God instructed Saul what to say in relation to the type of king that they're going to get. And the sort of king that they were going to get wasn't beneficial to the people of Israel. And they said, doesn't matter. We want a king like the other nations. God didn't want them to be like the other nations. So Saul, under the leading of the Spirit of God, anoints a young man from Kish, a Benjaminite called Saul. He becomes king. Now, this man was head and shoulders above the rest. He was a strong man, outward appearance, strong. He was muscular, and he was going to rule Israel. And they welcomed this king. Now, he was tracking okay for a while, but there was something about this man's heart that was not right. Now, God knew that from the beginning. God knows everything about us. He knows those that are born to die failures. Isn't that sad? He knows. He knows everything about humanity. So Saul is king, and he starts doing a lot of the things that Samuel warned Israel about. You know, raising up his military might and taking from the people not only their sons and daughters for his service, but, you know, produce from the land. At one point there, God instructs Saul to wipe out the Amalekites and the king of Amalek. And he said it because when Israel came out of Egypt, the Amalekites tried to stop them. And he said, I haven't forgotten that. He says, I want you now to wipe them out. So Saul goes and does all what God said, except he kept all the best produce and he didn't kill the king. And that got back to Saul. And the bottom line was, because he failed to obey God, God rejected Saul as king, rejected him. And he says, I've found a man after my own heart. And he instructed Samuel to go and anoint a particular person, a son from Jesse's house, to be king of Israel. He says, I've rejected Saul because he wouldn't do what I asked him to do. So he's still king. Samuel goes and he ends up in Jesse's house with all his sons. And of course, he brings the sons out, and the first one that comes out is Eliab. And he says, surely this is a king, a man of stature, handsome looking man. The trouble is, he was thinking back what it was like when he chose Saul. And God said, I don't want you to look at the outward appearance, because I don't. I look on the heart. So he brings out all the other sons, 7 of them. And then he says, is there anyone else? And Jesse said, well, there's the youngest one. He's in the field looking after the sheep. He's a shepherd. He said, call him. He comes in. God says to Samuel, that's the one, anointing king. So, young man, 15 or 16 years of age, is anointed king of Israel because God has removed the anointing from Saul. So we fast forward and there's a lot going on. There's some battles, and we find that David enters into the scene when he goes to bring produce to the military commanders and his brothers in the battle where you've got Goliath. And because he's now anointed king of Israel, he is able to stand against Goliath. Why? Because he's anointed. That's why he could stand against it. And we know the story. He says, you come at me with, you know, sticks and spears and all that. I come at you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. I come at you in the name of my God. Why? Because he's anointed of God. Was Jesus anointed of God? Did Jesus do anything before his anointing? The answer is no, he didn't. But when Jesus was anointed of the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, nothing could stop him. Are we anointed of God? That's why we're called Christians. Christians, anointed ones. That's why we can do what God's called us to do. David was anointed. That's why he could stand against Goliath. Jesus in his entire ministry was anointed. That's why nothing could touch him. It's not my time yet. I can't be touched. I'm an untouchable. We're untouchables if we understand who we are in Christ. So he kills Goliath. It gets the attention of Saul. And he says, you're not going back to your home. You're staying with me. Now, we're getting close to coming back to this. I want you to go with me then to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. I'm giving you all this history so we understand why this union with Jonathan is so significant. So David's killed Goliath, and now David is going to become a military commander in the Israelite army under King Saul. Look at 18, verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. They made a covenant. Because he loved him as his own soul. Now, it's interesting. And I like to look at analogies in Scripture. I mean, Jonathan is the son of a king, is he not? Jesus is the son of a king, is he not? Have a look at the next verse. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because they loved their soul. And Jonathan stripped him, verse 4, of himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. Jonathan, the son of a king, took his robe off and gave it to David. Are we clothed with a robe? What's our robe? Righteousness. Righteousness. This king's son takes his robe off and puts it on a common young fellow, a shepherd called David, anointed of God to be king of Israel. We keep reading. And his garments, even his sword, to his bow and to the girdle. It almost sounds like, you know, the armor of God, doesn't it? So he gives him these things as a covenant sign. I'm giving you this. Now, this is a love covenant between these two. A love covenant. So we fast forward our history lesson. David goes out and he's killing, you know, tens of thousands, is he not? And of course, Saul is slaying thousands. But you know, when they come back from the war, you know, the people in the street are praising David because he's doing 10 times what Saul's doing. Now, Saul didn't like that. And from that day off, Saul eyed David because he knew that this man was going to take his throne. Saul knew it. Saul knew that the anointing had come off him. And he also knew that there was anointing on this man. So from that day forward, you know, the Bible says that Saul, in verse 9, eyed David from that day forward. Now, we know there were many attempts on David's life. Many attempts on his life. David had two opportunities while he was running from Saul, and for many years David ran from Saul because Saul was his enemy. He wanted to kill him. He had two opportunities to kill Saul, did he not? If you study all this out, he had two opportunities. One was in a cave. Paul came in and his men said, here's your opportunity. God's delivered him into your hands. And he said, no, I can't touch God's anointed. his heart smote him, struck him. He said, I can't touch God's anointed. So he cut some of the corner of his robe, and when Saul left the cave, he said, ooh. Another time where Saul was asleep in his camp and he was around, his military commanders were around him, his sword was in the ground, and Saul said, who will go with me? So two went there into the camp, and they took the spear and a pitcher of water. And again, he was said, here's your opportunity. God has delivered him into your hands, your enemy. And he said, no, I can't touch the anointed of God. Think about this heart of David. I can't touch the anointed of God. I'm not going to do that. If he dies in battle, or he dies naturally, or God does what he needs to do, but I'm not going to be the reason for this man's death. This man's heart. This is this David that we're talking about. Now, it got to a point where Saul was, and I'll use the term, hell-bent on killing David. And, of course, Jonathan got to a place where he had to warn David. And if you go to 1 Samuel 20, and I want to read from verse 41. 1 Samuel 20, verse 41. Saul was going to kill David. Jonathan knew it, and Jonathan had to warn David, you're going to have to go. You're going to have to get out of here because my dad is going to kill you. Verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and you and between my seed and your seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. This covenant extended to their children on both sides. The Lord was their witness. They had made a covenant. Understand this. Why is this important? God made a covenant with us. But he didn't use man, who's the weak link. He used his son, Jesus, so that the covenant between us is so strong, it's an unbreakable covenant. If you stay with God, he'll never fail you. But you're going to have to stay with him. David had to trust Jonathan in this case. This is the son of the king who's trying to kill David. He had to trust Jonathan because they had their hearts were knit together. So we fast forward. Saul is in a bad place. The Philistines are rising up against him. So he does something very, very foolish. He goes and seeks a witch, a medium, for advice. Not a good thing to do. Don't do it. Don't ever seek a medium. It'll open up a demonic presence in your life. Don't ever do it. And of course, the end result was that this medium said, you and your sons tomorrow will all die in battle. They all did. They all died in battle. Now, go forward with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 4. And now this is where we bring the son into it. So the word gets back to Saul's, court, that him and the sons have died in battle. So everyone's fleeing because they're thinking, well, the Philistines are going to come and take us over. So one of the nurses that's holding Mephibosheth, a five-year-old child, is running, drops the child, becomes a cripple, drops the child. Have a look at it here. Verse 4 of 2 Samuel 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame at his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as he made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So we now know what the connection is between David and Jonathan concerning Mephibosheth. Is there anyone in Saul's house that I can show kindness to? For Jonathan's sake. Jonathan's sake. Why, they had a covenant relationship. That's God's heart to the church. Is there anyone in the church I can show kindness to? I want to show kindness. It's hesed. Kindness, compassion. The Hebrew word. Hesed. It's a powerful word. To where grace is too in that. And he says, I want to show this kindness. So Mephibosheth was 5. David goes on to become the king of Israel. By then, he would have been about maybe 13 or 14. About 13 or 14. So David begins his reign in Hebron. 7 years he spends in Hebron. He is the king over Judah. And of course, you know, because remember, there was a split. So, and Saul was more of an Israel. But it came to a point after 7 years that he moved to the city of David in Jerusalem, and he ruled Israel for 33 years in Jerusalem. So by the time he now has complete rule over Jerusalem, he's subdued all his enemies. By the time he gets to that place, in about 2 Samuel 9, which we're going to turn back to, Mephibosheth would now be about 23 to 25 years of age. We know he's got a son, Micah. He's not a kid. He's got his own son. So he's in his early 20s. Now let's go back and break down 2 Samuel 9. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that word, I want to say it again, that word kindness, hesed, favor, mercy, goodness, or faithfulness. It's a powerful word in the Hebrew. I want to show kindness. I want to show mercy. I want to show favor. I want to show faithfulness. Does that sound like God to you? Of course it is. That's the God that we serve. Now, verse 2. And there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "Yes, servant, it's he." King said, "Is there not yet any in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to, mercy, goodness, favor, kindness of God to him?" Ziba said, "Jonathan has a son, but he's lame in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in a house of Makar, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Now, we have to talk about that word. Lodibar is made up of two words. Lo, no, debar, pasture. Lodibar is pastureless. Debar comes from the original word dabar, which means speak or word. Pastureless, no word. Lodibar, no pasture, barren place, no word. See, if you've got no word, you're in a pastureless place. You're in a barren place. That word Lodibar is very significant. He's in a pastureless place. He's in a barren place. Nothing grows there. But spiritually speaking, he's in a place where there's no speech. There's no word. Dabar. Lo dabar, no word. What does that mean for us? The word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It shines the way for us. But where there's no word, there's no life. This is pastureless. And it means that. It's a barren place, a place of desolation. There's no hope. No hope. So it's a place where there's no encouraging words. So this is where this man has been living all these years. He's lame on his feet. He is the grandson of the king that used to reign in Israel, the first king, the grandson. So he's a prince, but he's not living a princely life. But he's the heir of a prince. He's a prince. He's the heir. His father, Jonathan. Keep reading. Verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michal, the son of Amiel of Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his feet and did reverence. That means he worshipped. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Behold your servant." And David said to him, "Fear not." Now, why do you think David said, "Fear not"? Think about this. This is the grandson of the one who chased David down for about 13 years of his life. Tried to pin him to a wall with a spear, hunted him down, took thousands of his military soldiers with him to try and find him in places like En-Gedi and different areas of Israel. This is the grandson of the enemy of David. Now, if David's going to establish his kingdom, he needs to make sure that there's no threat to his kingdom. True? Now, you might think, well, you know, I mean, he's crippled. Well, even a crippled man can give commandments if someone knows the lineage of that man. So think about this. David's got an option here. He says, well, I see this man as a threat to my kingdom, so I'm going to deal with it so I don't have any enemies to rise up against my kingdom. That was one thing. So he would have been justified in putting to death any of the offspring of Saul in order to establish his throne and remove the threat. But that wasn't David's heart. That's not his heart. Look at it here. He says, fear not. I'm sure that would have brought his heart right down. He was going pretty high up to that point because, I mean, he's been summoned from Lodabar to where David was. What was he thinking? Oh, my God, this is it. I'm going to get the chop, you know. I'm sure he would have heard the account of when someone helped Saul, you know, run the spear through to kill him. David wasn't happy with that, was he? And he said, didn't you fear the anointed? There was judgment there. He may have heard all that. He may have heard, you know, David was renowned for his military exploits to wipe out his enemy, unscathed, unharmed, untouched. This is who he's been presented to, the king of all of Israel now, and this man has killed probably hundreds of thousands. Who knows? We don't know. But he was credited with tens of thousands. So he's got a lot to think about. And he says, fear not, for I will surely show kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat bread at my table. See, David wasn't interested in Mephibosheth's past. He was concerned about covenant. He wanted to honor the covenant he had with Jonathan because that covenant extended to the seed of both sides. See the parallels here? This is for us to understand the new covenant of grace that we're under. God's not interested in our failures. He's not interested in our broken past. He's not interested in our inability to do things in the natural. He's interested in us coming into agreement with what he's declared about us so we can walk in the covenant, fulfill the mandate of the covenant on our lives, and be all that he's called us to be. Only we can do that. God can't make us walk out this covenant of grace. It's a choice. Now, Ziba could have rejected the kindness. Mephibosheth. It would have been foolish, but he could have. He said, I don't want to borrow of you. I don't want to do with you. Because he's the one that took over the kingdom from his grandfather. So all those things could have been going on in his life. So he was born a prince, but disconnected from grace and favour. Born a prince, but he's disconnected. He's not in that place of God's favour. That word Mephibosheth, the actual word, his name means dispels or destroys shame. That's what Mephibosheth means, to dispel or to destroy shame. Interesting, isn't it? And that's exactly what David intended to do. He will restore him as a son and an heir. These are parallels, people. These are parallels that we need to understand. See, by his reasoning, his unworthiness was based on circumstances. He was unworthy. He calls himself a dead dog. His circumstances put him into a place where he was unworthy. See, David did for Mephibosheth what he couldn't do for himself. David was able to do something for him that he couldn't do. And that's important to understand that. Mephibosheth had to receive David's kindness first of all before he could be restored. Do you know the thing with the world today, and this is one of the great challenges in the world today, the kindness of God's got to be received first. The love of God, the gentleness, the favor of God, it's got to be received for it to benefit. If it's not received, how does it benefit? You know, God stretches out his arms and he says, come. You know, the call of the ambassador for Christ is, it's okay, come back to God. That's what we're called to do. You know, share the good news of God's grace. Come back, it's okay. Don't be concerned. Don't fear. Don't be concerned. Don't see yourself as a dead dog. Don't see yourself as someone who's bound with guilt, shame, and condemnation. Jesus took guilt and shame and condemnation at Calvary's cross, and it's not for us to wear. He took it for us so that we could walk in victory. Now, it doesn't mean that every day is going to be a good day. It doesn't mean that. It's never meant that. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Didn't Jesus say that? But he said, be of good cheer, be of good courage, be of good comfort. I've overcome the world. A few weeks ago, you know, Jesus said that we're not to be troubled about things. Don't be troubled. With all the things you're hearing, don't be troubled. Don't get caught up in that. I'm hearing all this stuff that's going on, Lord, and it's troubling me. He says, don't. Don't be troubled. This is only the beginning of birth pains. It's not the end. There's a lot more coming. We're just in those sort of birthing pains at the moment. But the delivery of that's down the track. He said, don't get caught up in that. Don't get troubled about it. You're not to do that. You start carrying the burden of it. When you see things in the world order that gets under your skin, that's troubling you. Don't do it. Trust God. Be the light that he's called you to be in the world of influence that you're in. Pray and intercede as you need to. Pray in the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God puts it on your heart, and travail as you need to for things that are going on in the earth. But don't be troubled about the world events that are happening. You're not to do it. We're not to do it. God doesn't want us to do it. And he says it. Where do I obey him? Mephibosheth saw himself as a dead dog. He was an invalid and worthless in his own sight. Remember Israel, we're just grasshoppers in the sight of all these in Canaan land. Who are we? We're just grasshoppers. But you know what? When you study out Joshua, and we've read this before, they feared the Israelites. But the Israelites didn't believe that, and they couldn't see that because they wouldn't put their trust in God, who said, take the land, I've given it to you. Take the land. They said, oh, we can't because they're giants, and we can't because the walls are tall, and we can't because of this and this and this. And as if that had any bearing on God's plan for them. Well, you know, it's hard for me to get out there and express my faith because I've got people in my family that don't like it. So? There's going to be a lot of people that aren't going to like what we believe and what we stand for. A lot of people. The world system is completely against God's system. It's completely the opposite to God's system. The world system is a death system. This is a living system. It's a kingdom system where the Spirit of God is moving, and we, like David and like Jesus, are anointed. We're anointed of God to do what he's called us to do. We're not doing this in our flesh effort. You can't. It'll kill you. It'll crush you. Can't do it. I can't pastor a church in my effort. I won't. I refuse to. I refuse to. The only answer is in this book, people. I can't give you anything outside this word. If you don't take the word, I can't help you. You're on your own. But if you take the word, if you get the word and you put it in your heart and you listen to what's been preached and you say yes, amen to that, and you receive it, God's going to move in your life. There isn't an answer outside this book. Amen. There is none. Don't try looking for it. You can't find it. You know, psychology is good to a point, but if it hasn't got the word, don't bother. I'm serious. This is for our life. This book is for our life. If we open it up and make it our truth, things happen. God moves and God will transform us. Because, you know, David wanted to restore Mephibosheth, bring restoration. Do we serve a God of restoration? Of course we do. He can restore broken bodies and broken marriages. He can restore anything. Even in tragedy, God can bring restoration if we will connect with him and not try it in our own effort. You've got to come against things like spirits of greed. Spirits that want to say, well, it's all over now. It's never over. And I'll tell you why it's never over, because God has a final say, and he's already decreed that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and he's declared that we are victorious overcomers in Christ Jesus, aren't we not? Amen. The devil's defeated. Now you might think, well, I look in the world and it doesn't look that way. The word says he's defeated. He's defeated. We are to take that truth. Doesn't matter what the world's doing. The world's going to do what it chooses to do. But we have to see ourselves as victorious. We don't want to see ourselves like Mephibosheth saw himself. I'm a dead dog. I mean, if you're going to take my head off, I can understand it. But David says, no, 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 I don't want you to fear. I want to restore you to your princely position that you're an heir to. That's what God did. Through Jesus, he restored us. We were broken. We were separated. We were the dead dogs. We were the dead dogs. Why? Because we had a sin nature, born a sinner. We're all born sinners. But when we said yes to Jesus, that nature was removed and it was replaced with the righteousness of God, and it's sealed. We're sealed. You can't lose it unless you choose to walk away from it. And who'd want to do that? Who'd want to do that? So the parallels, amazing. And of course, he would have been amazed by David's kindness. See, he was a picture of us, the fallen human race. Let's keep reading. And he says this in verse 7, and David said to him, fear not, for I will surely show kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I'll restore you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Talk about from the pit to the palace in a day. From the pit to the palace, a bit like Joseph. He was in the dungeon and he's now second to Pharaoh in Egypt. This guy has gone from nothing to having everything that belonged to Saul at his disposal. And it even gets better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And of course, he bowed himself down and said to his servant, why should you look upon such a dead dog as me? The king said, Ziba, servant's son, and said to him, I've given unto your master's son all that pertains to Saul and to his house. That's God's heart. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and you shall bring in the fruits that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. This guy's been lifted up to the king's court. Have we been given access to the new Holy of Holies? Yes. The throne of grace? We've got access. We've been given access. Just like this man, he's got access to the king's table and something else. He doesn't need to work for it. It's a gift of grace. He says, all that produce that belongs to you, it's all going to come in because people are going to do it for you. This is grace in action. This is love covering. It's an expression of what love does. It ignores all the past. It just looks to a glorious future. And this was a glorious future from him. His inheritance was restored back to him because of a covenant. Mephibosheth did nothing to deserve sonship. Did we? What did we do to deserve sonship? We didn't deserve it. You know, for years and years and years, I can only speak for myself, my deserving sonship was a religious tradition. I had to do something to be made right with God until God said to me, you're not right with me, you've got to get right with me. And it took two years to find out how to do that. And that was to say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. I couldn't do it. Impossible. So Mephibosheth did nothing to deserve or earn or be merited with sonship. Lameness was not a bar to his sonship, was it? Lameness is not a bar. Are we perfect people? No. Did he call perfect? No. All he wants is our heart. We give him our heart and he does something with that if we will give him our heart. He's not looking for perfection. He knows the nature of man. He knows the frailty and the weakness and the weakness of flesh. He knows it. He's not looking for that. He wants our heart connected to him. And that brings transformation. Hallelujah. See, God will take sickness, sorrow, sin, shame away and give us righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the exchange. He takes that, you know, the poverty of the curse and the sin and the shame and the guilt, and he replaces it with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what he gives us. So we go from being broken outcasts to being sons. Now, the Bible says in Romans 8 that we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So this covenant that Jonathan and David had was a reflection, it was an image, it was a type of a new covenant. It was a love covenant. There was a covering there. This is a covenant that we're under. We are not Mephibosheths in Lodabar. We're not where it's a pastureless place where there's no word. No word is barren. No word, no speech. Barren, pastureless. That's not where we are. We've been removed from that. We've been lifted up into the king's court. And that's where we remain, because that's the position that we have today. Understand that. It's important. And of course, we're heirs to a great covenant. But we can choose to live in Lodabar, even though we're heirs to a great covenant. He ate the king's table as one of the king's sons. Our inadequacies don't prevent us from receiving our inheritance in God. It doesn't. Have a look at that last part. And it says in verse 11, "Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall your servant do. As Mephibosheth said the king, he shall eat at my table as a table as one of the king's son." One of the king's son. He's as equal at my table as one of the king's sons. Now that is being lifted up. Then he says, "And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto him." They served him. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And of course, it had to put this in the end, and he was lame in both his feet. He served at the king's table, but he had a disability. He served at the king's table, but he wasn't perfect. He served at the king's table, but there was something about him that wasn't complete and whole. That's us. That's who we are. We were broken people. We weren't complete. We were lame in areas, but he lifted us up so we could sit in heavenly places at the king's table continually. Now, if Mephibosheth wants to remove himself from that, then he misses the blessing and advantage of it. It's the same with the church. If we choose to remove ourselves from that heavenly position and we allow circumstances to make us see ourselves as grasshoppers and dead dogs, we're not going to walk in that blessing. This is a challenge for the body of Christ. The church of Jesus Christ must believe what God says about them. You've got to believe it. Don't let your feelings and your emotions dictate whether you're loved. He says you're loved. The reason why David could cover is because he understood covenant. David was a man after God's own heart. This is a man that said, "I'm not going to touch the anointed of God. I'm not going to kill him." He had every right to. He was trying to kill him, but he says, "He's anointed. I'm not going to touch him." And he didn't. And God raised him up to be arguably the greatest king of Israel. Did David make mistakes? Absolutely. Did he repent? Yes, he did. Some of those mistakes came at a cost to him. But, you know, he was willing to press on. You know, one thing about David, and, you know, he served God in his generation. Even in his failures, he always trusted God. He hung close to him. He held tightly to him. Because that's all he had. It's all he had. He couldn't put trust in anyone else. Some of his closest confidants failed him when there was a treasonous uprising against him by Absalom. study it. These books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, it's so rich. But it's this rich tapestry is all a reflection of who we are in Him today. He's the King, and we're the sons that have been raised up to be seated at His table. That's what He's done for us. And we don't want to make light of that, church, ever. It's the power of covenant. Jonathan and David, they made covenant. God and Jesus made a covenant in blood. We are the beneficiaries of the covenant of grace. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. It's a picture of grace. All his needs were met. Mephibosheth, all his needs were met. He did nothing to earn or deserve it. His circumstances did not disqualify him, nor will ours. The circumstances of his lameness, him being in Lodibar, him not living like a prince, those circumstances didn't disqualify him. Once the king recognized that there was an opportunity to extend grace, he did, and he raised him up. And it was a good outcome. Hallelujah. Couple of final words this morning. It's time to come out of Lodibar. If you're in Lodibar, come out of Lodibar. Pastureless, barren place where there's no word. You don't want to be in that place. We come out of there. We want the word to be our guide and our light. So we want to come out of that Lodibar place and never return. We've been summoned by the King to take our rightful place as sons and daughters of God. He says, fear not, for he will surely show kindness to us for Jesus' sake. He will show kindness to us because of Jesus. We don't need to fear God. We need to trust God. And that's what he wants us to do. Hallelujah. I'll finish with this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So Mephibosheth was a beneficiary of David's faithfulness. Hallelujah. And of course, you know, we are the beneficiaries of God's faithfulness. God's never made a promise that he didn't keep. Ever. Never once. He's never made a promise that he didn't keep. God honors his promises. He is still keeping his promises to those who are his children by faith in Jesus. And let me just list you a few here as we close. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Is that a promise? No one can snatch you out of my Father's hands. I give you eternal life. I will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can endure. And with every temptation shall be a way of escape. Grace is sufficient for you. Those who I love, I chasten as a father does his son. I will come again for you and receive you to myself. I will wipe away every tear and I will make all things new. Mephibosheth responded by loving his benefactor more than his benefits. And if you were to study out a bit further down the track, when Absalom came against his father, Ziba did some wrong things and he told some lies. But Mephibosheth was faithful to David in the end. And he didn't care about possessions. He just wanted to be faithful to the benefactor more than the benefits. God's speaking to us this morning. We just want to trust him, even in dark, difficult times. Lodibar would have been a dark, difficult time for Mephibosheth. And we can have our Lodibar moments, but we're not to stay there. He wants us to come out of there. He's calling us out of there so we can sit at the King's table. That's the position that we should be in. That's where that's our residence. That's where we reside now at the King's table. And we fast forward that new covenant, heavenly places. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are seated, in heavenly places in Christ. And that's going to remain that way until we arrive. We step out of this world and we arrive at our destination. Why? Because restoration has been given to us. We've been restored. Everything's been restored. Eden has been restored, and now we're walking in the blessing of that. So this story of David and Mephibosheth is a wonderful expression of love's covering. How love covered. David could have taken a very, very different approach, but he chose to walk in love because he wouldn't compromise the anointing. Great message for us to understand this, so that we do the same, so we can lift other people up that may not be deserving or befitting of it, but we do it because it's the right thing to do. Amen? Let's pray.